time. I love my quiet time with the Lord. I love my one-on-one time with the Lord. I love my time in the car going down the road singing just all by myself. I love those times. But I love corporate worship because I believe there's something about corporate worship that just brings out something in you. It just is that deep that calls to deep. It's that flow of the anointing that's in the house. You know, as I was just talking about the alabaster box, you know, we talk about being broken and spilled out or gracefully broken. And sometimes we look at that like God is going to break you, and we think that that's a harsh thing or that's a bad thing or that's a judgmental thing. But can I just tell you this morning that being gracefully broken, to me, it's like popping the cork. It's like when God knows that you are full of good smelling savors, spices, and anointing, and he begins to pop that cork, or he begins to break that seal on that alabaster box, and he begins to pour you out. Hallelujah. It's not a fragrance that you created on your own anyway. It's not an anointing that you created on your own anyway. It's what he has poured into you. And when he begins to break that seal, and he begins to pour you out wherever you might be. The scripture said that it was a fragrance that filled the room. And it caught the attention of everybody who was in the room. Hallelujah. And I just believe that it changes atmospheres. I believe that it changes situations. Sometimes it might just change the way you respond in atmospheres. Amen. Sometimes our response can be an atmosphere changer, something that illuminates the room, something that takes the stench out of the room and fills it with a fragrance that anoints and heals and touches people. The fire consumes the stench. Hallelujah. I mean, our God is a consuming fire. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful for his presence. I'm thankful that what we pour out is what he pours in. Thank you, Lord. So I'm thankful for that this morning. That didn't have anything to do with what I wanted to share this morning, but that's okay. That's just a, you know, like a get her started kind of thing, right? It's all connected. It's all connected, right? We started talking last Sunday about how to cultivate a culture of leaders. It is September. And whether you are from West Virginia, Maryland, or whatever state you're from, some of us have already gone back to school. Some of you are going back to school the day after Labor Day. But, you know, when I think about when we send our children back to school, how many know that's our most prized possession, our priceless treasures? That precious little person that we have trained and raised up, and now we send them off to school. And I told you last Sunday, you know, there's a little cartoon out there, and one of them is all of the kindergarten parents leaning against the windows, and they're watching their little babies going off to school, and they're crying and all of that. And then the next slide is the sixth grade parents who dropped them off at middle school, and they can't get out of the parking lot fast enough, right? You know, so it just depends on where you are in that little span of time. But how many know they can be 4 or 44 and they're still your babies? And, you know, we talk a lot about cultivating a culture of leaders, and we think that we're talking to adults, right? That we save those sermons for the adults and how to be a leader and how to be an effective leader and all of those kind of things. And how many believe that you need to be a leader in this day and season? A couple of you do. Thank you for that. So we'll got to get started here and get our work cut out for us. But how many know there are times when you are called to lead, and there are times when you're called to follow, and both of those are important. Amen. The greatest leaders are those who have first learned to serve. Right? Those who have first learned to serve, those who have been in the trenches, those who know how to serve and how to pour out, that when you get to a leadership position, you know how to be an effective leader. The leaders that we see in the Bible didn't always come from the best of home life, best of background, best of, they weren't necessarily always the best of the best. But how many know God takes ordinary people and he does extraordinary things with them? We know that. The Bible is full of ordinary people, just like you and I, that God does the extraordinary with. How many are ready for God to do some extraordinary things in your life? In order for God to do some extraordinary things, you're going to have to realize that God's just looking for people just like you and I. Not the most qualified, not the most trained, not the most educated, not that there's anything wrong with all of those things. But how many know what God is looking for is a willing heart and an obedient heart? Then when God began to call and raise up leaders, whether Old Testament or New Testament, he looked for somebody who was willing. Someone who would answer the call. I mean, no, David was the least likely character to be called and be chosen to be king. So much so that his dad didn't even call him. So much so that it wasn't recognized when he came into the town. His brothers didn't always see it in him. And how many know God said when they, you know, when they were looking for a leader, they chose Saul, right? Why? Because Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was in the front of the class. He looked like he could be a good leader. But I will tell you that if you want to choose a leader, you must first look at a heart. And the heart must be one that is a servant. Jesus said, he that would be the greatest of all must first be servant of all. Jesus not only spoke that, but he modeled it. See, it's easy to say that, but if you want to be an effective leader, you must also model that. Sometimes you got to get in the trenches. And so I'm not so much just talking about, you know, our adult leaders, and I believe that all of us are leaders in some way. It might be in your house. You might just be the head of the house. You might be a leader in your house. If your moms or dads, how many know your kids are looking to you? And most often they will do more what you do than they will do what you say, right? And I read something the other day that said, kids are not looking for perfect parents. They're looking for happy parents. And wow, is that powerful. Because I'll be the first to tell you, I am not the perfect parent. If you are in the room today, though, I would like to meet you, however. Just tell me your secret. Tell me how you're doing it. Because I don't believe necessarily that there is such a thing as a perfect parent. A most effective parent is a parent who is present in the moment. Can I just drop you that today? If you don't hear anything else, I say, just be there. Just be available. Just be present in the moment. You don't even have to have all the answers. Most of the time, they got all the answers, right? They can tell you what the answer is. I think I said this last week. It's amazing how smart your parents get from the time you're 16 until you're about 36, 40. You realize your parents just get so much smarter in that span of time, right? Because when you're 16, you think they don't know nothing. You know, everybody else's parents are letting them do it. And you know, you just don't get it. You don't understand and all of that kind of stuff. The problem is you understand way more than you think they know you understand. It's called been there, done that, right? Got more T-shirts than you want to count. And so life experiences teach us. And you know, we shared last week that, you know, for all those times in your life where you say, I'm not going to do that when I become a parent. Then you open your mouth and your mother comes out and there you are, right? Because you find out that mom maybe had some more insight than what I did. You know, I'm thankful for my parents, for both of my parents, but my dad was one of those kind of people that he would leave the house, and then he'd come back, he'd say, the Lord told me to come back to the house. He had some, we called them psychic Jesus powers. And I mean that in the best of the ways. You know, we called him Psychic Jesus Powers because my dad had, he heard the voice of the Lord. He knew, you know, God would speak to him and he would respond and he'd come back and he would say things and he would know what was going on. Parents just kind of have those psychic Jesus powers sometimes, right? Some of it is because we can read the signs. But I want to talk about cultivating a culture of leaders. Last Sunday, we talked about Moses. I mean, you know, Moses was one of the greatest leaders of all time. He wasn't perfect, but he was available. I mean, you know, all of the leaders of the Bible, we don't necessarily see where they're perfect, but we see where they rose to the challenge. One of the things that made Moses an effective leader was the ability for his mama to place him in a basket, to put him among the reeds. When the king said, kill all the baby boys, some mama rose up and said, not my baby boy. Not my baby. Not on my day. Not on my watch. And she placed that baby into a basket and she trusted God to take him from there. Whether you placed your baby in the hands of a kindergarten or preschool teacher, or whether you dropped them off at college, or whether you took them to their first job interview, or whether you took them to meet some sort of milestone in their life, there are times when you place that baby in a basket and you say, God, I've got to trust you to get this baby where he needs to go. What I love about the story is, his mama said, Miriam, I want you to go stand on the bank. And when you see that princess come down after my baby, she's going to say, he's a goodly boy. He's a handsome boy. And when she wants to take him to somebody to nurse him, you bring him back to me. You tell her, I know a mama who will nurse your baby. And she brought that baby back to his mama. Yochebed got the opportunity that while she held that baby, she nursed that baby, she could speak life to that boy. Moses, you were born for greatness. Moses, you've been chosen. Moses, no matter what that Egyptian house calls you, you're a Hebrew. Moses, there will always be the heart of a Hebrew beaten in your chest. Moses, take up for the underdog. Moses, if you hear a bush talking to you, answer it, because it just might be your destiny. See, I think Yochebed had a whole lot of time to speak over Moses while she nursed that baby to her breast, knowing one day, I'll drop them off at college, or I'll drop them off at the maternity ward, or I'll drop them off for their first job, and I'm going to trust that everything that I deposited in that boy, that God is able to increase it, anoint it, multiply it, and use it for what he's called them to do. Is it easy? No. Is it easy to take your hands off and say, God, I trust you. I trust you to get them where they need to go. How many know Moses spent some time in a wilderness? You might have to watch and observe as your children spend some time in a wilderness, trying to figure out who they are and what they've been called to do. But I want to tell you in here this morning that every one of us have an anointing and a calling on our lives. And if it's nothing more than a Noah anointing that says, if I don't do anything else in my life but get my family on board that boat, then I have done what God has called me to do. Noah preached for years, revivals for years, and only 8 people responded. Let me tell you, he was an effective minister because he got his kids on the boat. He got his kids on board. We measure ourselves sometimes by somebody else. And you set yourself up for failure if you think that you have to do it like somebody else is doing it. Because can I tell you, you get the first child and you think that you are parents of the year. Right? And you're so tickled about it, you decide to do it again. And that second child is Beelzebub. And you think they switched him at the hospital. Because you knew you had this stuff down, right? Am I in the room by myself? I don't mean that, Morgan. If you're listening on podcast, I don't mean that. How many know they don't always come out with the same personality? I have twin sisters. They're not the same person. They don't have the same personality. They have some psychic Jesus powers between them. They usually wear the same clothes on the same day, even though they don't live in the same house, you know, that kind of stuff. But how many know they don't come out the same? One of them likes broccoli, the other one doesn't. One of them goes right to bed every night, the other one doesn't. The one of them, you can give them the look, and it works. The other one, it doesn't. Right? They give you the look back, right? Am I in the room by myself today? And so God has challenged us. And we sometimes think, oh, I've never really made a mark. I've never really made it big. I've never really made a big mark in the world. You know, nobody really knows my name. Hey, if your kids know your name, and they know you care about them, and they know you love them, and they know you've got their back, there may be some hard times, and you may have to be the bad guy. You are going to have to be the bad guy. Let me take that back. I say this all the time. If you are their parent now, you'll be their friend later. If you're their friend now, you're going to be their parent later. Right? Because there's times you got to make the tough calls. There's times you got to be the bad guy, and it's not fun, but it is worth it. And so we talked about Moses and the power of an effective leader. Today I want to talk a little bit about, go ahead and bring up Proverbs 22 and 6. We can all quote this one, right? We know this one. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise of God from Proverbs 22 and 6. It does not say, raise up a child. It says, train up a child. You raise cattle, you train children, right? And I got to tell you, training sometimes just means being present in the moment. They're watching you. They're seeing what you're doing. And taking the time to train means you have to take the time, right? Sometimes it's easier to clean their room than it is to hold them accountable. Sometimes it's easier to do things for them, except then they tell you they're a strong, independent woman, and that was a little joke we had earlier, but how many know that training means you got to take some time to teach some things? And if you want it, you got to teach it. If you want them to get to college and be self-sufficient, you got to train. You got to teach them before they get there, right? It really is not that hard to turn the dial on the washing machine. If you need to, put a red arrow where they need to turn it to. Just say, turn it here every time. We now have Tide Pods where you can just drop the pod in. You don't even have to measure it out. Just don't eat them. Yeah. There are things that we train them to do, right? And how many know we're all still learning? We're all still learning things. No education, no lesson you ever learn is ever wasted. I heard somebody say one time, I either win or I learn. I never lose. It's not a loss if you learn something. Hey, that didn't work. Let's not do it that way next time, right? I mean, Orville and Wilbur Wright did not lose. They learned. They might have had a failure, what might have seemed like a failure, but the failure taught them something. I mean, even in our hard times, sometimes those are the best lessons that we learn. The hard times are the best. That's where you kind of grow those spiritual muscles, or you grow some strength from that and say, okay, I learned something in this. And next time, we're going to try it different. How many are thankful this morning that Orville Wilbur gave it a next time? Because now we can fly to any place in the world. Because somebody didn't take no for an answer. Somebody let two boys gather up their leftover lumber or their canvas or whatever it was and tried to build an airplane until they got it together. How many know creativity needs to be encouraged? Learning how things work, how things operate. But I want to go to 2 Kings today. I'm going to talk about another set of leaders, actually two different leaders. I want to talk about Elijah and Elisha this morning. And I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. I just kind of liked how it says it. And then there's just a couple points that I want to bring out today. It said, just before God took Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on a walk out of Gilgal. Let me stop right there for just a moment and tell you that Elijah had just come from calling down fire from heaven, right? He had the contest with the prophets of Baal on the mountain. He had stopped up the heavens and there was no rain. Until Elijah spoke, there was no rain in the earth. And he had done some great miracles, and he had come to some great places in his life. But how many know even Elijah found himself in a place where he was discouraged? Now, you don't have to raise your hand in here this morning, but has anybody ever found themselves in a place where you wanted to crawl in the cave and have yourself your own little moment? Because even though God has done the great big things in your life, every now and then there comes a moment where you're just tired or you're weary. Or you're discouraged. Oh, none of God's people said amen, right? That's why I didn't ask you to raise your hand. I didn't want you to have to repent when I was done. But how many know there's some times when we just have those times? But here's the thing. How many know what I like about this is Elijah's complaining went no farther than the cave. I never really thought about that till the other day. His complaining never went any farther than the cave. And what I mean about that is when he found himself in that place, he had a talk with God, right? He had a moment. And God came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What doest thou here? If I was to do it in King James perfect language, what doest thou here, Elijah? What he's saying to him is, Elijah, what are you doing? Why are you here? And so Elijah continues to tell him, Lord, the people have forsaken you. They have walked away from you. Like, I've called down fire from heaven. I've served you. I've done what you've called me to do. And I'm the only one left that's doing anything. And God said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 just like you that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And he began to talk with Elijah. And basically he said to Elijah, if you have come to the end of yourself, if you are done, if you've poured out everything I've given you, and you've raised a successor, then you've done what I've called you to do. And God began to speak to him, and he said he wasn't in the earthquakes, and he wasn't in the lightning, and the thunder, and the crash, and the big display. God was in the still, small voice. I got to tell you, sometimes we got to get quiet enough that we can hear God say what the next step of the journey is. We sometimes can't hear him for all the crashing and the thunder and the display and all of the things that are going around. It's in those quiet moments that God begins to speak. It says the next step. But what I love about this, as I said before, the complaining of Moses, the despair or the discouragement of Moses never left the cave. He didn't join up with all the other prophets and start complaining. He didn't go back into the village and start complaining. He took his complaint to God. And you know, I want to say sometimes we got to be cautious about what comes out of our mouth. Whether it's on the way home from church or the way home from school or on the way home from wherever you are, our complaining and our murmuring, do you know that that's contagious? Murmuring and complaining are contagious. The children of Israel constantly caught the disease of murmuring and complaining. And it's so easy sometimes. But how many know Elijah? I believe one of the leader qualities of Elijah is, I'm going to take this up between me and the Lord, and this is as far as it goes. Because when we complain about everybody around us, guess what? Our children form opinions and ideas and words. And so our words sometimes can be, are always effective, whether in good or bad. So he says, just before God took Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on a walk out of Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. Now I want you to notice how many times I say that. Stay here. God has sent me on an errand to Bethel. Elisha said, not on your life. I'm not letting you out of my sight. So they both went to Bethel. The guild of prophets at Bethel met Elisha and said, did you know that God is going to take your master away from you today? He said, yes. He said, I know it, but keep it quiet. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. Again, God has sent me on an errand to Jericho. Elisha said, not on your life. I'm not letting you go out of my sight. So they both went to Jericho. The guild of prophets at Jericho came to Elisha and said, did you know that God is going to take your master away from you today? Yes, he said, I know, but keep it quiet. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. God has sent me on an errand to the Jordan. Elisha said, not on your life. I'm not letting you out of my sight. And so the two of them went their way. Meanwhile, 50 men from the guild of the prophets gathered some distance away while the two of them stood at the Jordan. Elisha took his cloak, rolled it up, hit the water with it. The river divided, and the two men walked through on dry land. When they reached the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Ask anything. Elisha said, your life repeated in my life. I want to be a holy man just like you. That's a hard one, said Elijah. But if you're watching when I'm taken from you, you'll get what you ask for, but only if you're watching. And so it happened. They were walking along and talking. Suddenly a chariot and horses of fire came between them and Elijah. Went up in a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it all and shouted, my father, you, the chariot and cavalry of Israel. When he could no longer see anything, he grabbed his robe and ripped it to pieces. Then he picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him, returned to the shore of the Jordan, and stood there. He took Elijah's cloak, all that was left of Elijah, and hit the river with it, saying, now, where is the God of Elijah? Where is he? When he struck the water, the river divided, and Elisha walked through. The guild of prophets from Jericho saw the whole thing from where they were standing. They said, the spirit of Elijah comes in Elisha. They welcomed and honored him. They then said, we're at your service. We have 50 reliable men here. Let's send them out to look for your master. Maybe God's spirit has swept him off to some mountain or dropped him into a remote ravine. Elisha said, no, don't send him. But they pestered him until he caved in. Go ahead, send them. So they sent the 50 men off. For 3 days they looked, searching high and low, nothing. Finally they returned to Elisha in Jericho. He told them, so there, didn't I tell you? One day the men of the city said to Elisha, you can see for yourself, master, how well our city is located, but the water is polluted and nothing grows. He said, bring me a brand new bowl and put some salt in it. They brought it to him. He then went to the spring, sprinkled the salt into it, and proclaimed God's word. I've healed this water. It will no longer kill or poison your land. And sure enough, the water was healed and remains so to this day. Just as Elisha said another time, Elisha was on his way to Bethel and some little kids came out from the town and taunted him. What's up, old bald head? Out of our way, skinhead. Elisha took one look at them, and cursed them in the name of God. Two bears charged out of the underbrush and locked them about, ripping them limb to limb. 42 children in all. Elisha went on to Mount Carmel and then returned to Samaria. That seemed like an awful lot of information in one chapter, doesn't it? But I want to bring out some points. How many know the scripture said that even after Elijah was taken into heaven, they were continually looking for Elijah instead of looking at Elisha? Do you know when Jesus came, they were continually looking for Elijah instead of seeing the Elisha that was right before him? He said, Elijah came to you in the spirit of John the Baptist, and you did not receive him. And one greater than Elijah is here. I mean, you know, the picture of Elijah and Elisha is all about the picture of Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Order Prophet, New Order Prophet. But I mean, you know, there were some things that happened there with Elijah and Elisha. First of all, we talked about that Elijah did not fill Elisha with the same complaining that was in the cave. I mean, no, there's sometimes you need to just complain alone and encourage in public. Know when you're done, but you're not done until you've trained successors. I wrote down that sometime God will ease you into position. Ease you into position. And sometimes he catapults you there. Anybody ever felt like you were catapulted? And God just kind of catapulted you into where you needed to go next time. Receive the mantle with humility and know that the patriarchs and the matriarchs are cheering you on. I mean, there are those who have gone ahead of you, and your success will not come without being connected to those who have paved the way for you already. I mean, no, there were many who stood in the gap for you, who prayed for you, who spoke words over your life, who prayed over you, who believed in you, that may not have had the same impact, anointing, or made the same mark, but how many know they're a part of who you are? Joseph told them when before they ever came out of Egypt, he said, God will deliver you from here. And when he does, do not leave my bones in Egypt. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm as much a part of the exodus out of this place as what you are. And when we go together because we've got good genes. Amen? We've got good ground. We've got good impartation. And we must increase from there and go on. He constantly says to Elisha, stay here. I got to go over to Bethel. Elisha said, no way am I staying where I'm at. And then he goes a little farther and he says, stay here. I got to go over to Jordan. Elisha said, nope, not staying where I am. Elisha, stay here. I got to go over and do an errand here. And Elisha said, nope, I'm not staying here. You're not leaving my sight. I believe what Elijah is looking for is a successor that will say, I'm not staying where I'm at. Somebody raise your hand in here today and say, I'm not staying where I'm at. I am where I am, but Sister Jenny, I'm not staying here because if I get stuck where I'm at, I'm going to miss the next miracle that God wants to birth in my life. If I stay where I'm at, I'm going to be stuck right here. But if I step over and say, I'm not staying here, this season is for a season, but I'm going to step out into what God wants to do because there is miracle in my hand. There is salt that needs to go into the water. There is somebody who's going to have to release some living water to cities and cultures and generations that said what we're eating, what we're drinking is poisoning us. But somebody's got to step in with a word of salt that says, I know who I am. If the Lord says I'm salt, then I'm salt, and steps in and says, I'm going to heal what has been cursed. I'm going to fix what's been broken. I'm going to release a word into a culture or a community or a classroom or an office that says it might have been poisoned till now, but I just received something. Why? Because I refuse to stay where I am. I refuse to take my eyes off the heavens. I refuse to settle for anything on the other side of Jordan. Stay here, Elisha. Oh, no. Oh, no. Can't stay here. If I stay here, I'm going to miss what's over there. I'm going to miss what's next. And the next thing is a city. It's a culture. It's a people. It's something that God has put in my hand, that if I can affect that culture, whole community could be changed, could be touched, could be healed. Oh, no, no, I can't stay where I'm at. I got to go where God is going. A leader will say, I can't stay where I'm at. Only if you are looking will you see an open heaven. He said, alas, my master, the chariots of fire and the cavalry of Israel. Are there any Western people in here today like to watch them old Westerns? My dad loved the Westerns and the John Waynes, right? And how many know they're down to the last moment, they're circling the wagons, and then all of a sudden, the cavalry comes in. There are moments like the servant who feels like he is surrounded. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. What he saw when he looked to the heavens was a cavalry that was dispensed on his behalf. How many know when you're struggling or you're walking through a hard place, it does not do you any good to take your eyes off of what God is doing or take your eyes off of the heavens. You must look to the heavens, and when you do, you're going to see the cavalry has been called and has been dispensed on your behalf, and there's something greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I refuse to take my eyes off of the heavens because the Calvary's coming. Touch your neighbor and tell somebody the Calvary's coming today. Hallelujah. Oh, no, I can't stay here. The Calvary's coming. The next thing he did, he tore up his cloak for a new one. How many know sometimes you got to take off who you were to become who God wants you to be? Up till now, this cloak was getting it. But the mandate from heaven just took me to another level. Up till now, this cloak was okay. But how many know when Elisha was called, he said, let me go back and take care of my family and do business. He said, no, no, this is your moment. This is your time. This is your season. And Elisha killed the cow and burned the plow. And he made an offering to the Lord. He said, I will go. I will go. Elisha had to strip himself of who he was in that moment to become who God wanted to make him in this next season of his life. And when he did, the scripture says he took that cloak. He took the tools that he had been given, and he goes back to that same obstacle, that same water, that same river, and he rolls it up, and he strikes the water, and lo and behold, the God of grandma and great-grandma and great-great-grandma or great-grandpa or father or somebody, the same God that they knew was the same God that is with Elisha. One of the greatest things you will ever teach for your children to become leaders is that the same Holy Ghost that's in me is the same Holy Ghost that's in you. The same God who's been faithful to me is the same God who's been faithful to you. Is to teach them that the tools that you've been given are just as effective for you. I love the song she sang this morning. My weapon is my melody. Wow, one of the most powerful things about David is he knew the power of a worship song. He knew the power of a harp. That when he went into Saul and Saul's tormented with evil spirits, he didn't take his slingshot. He didn't take his sword. He didn't go in fighting. He took his harp. One of the most powerful things you can teach your kids is sometimes you gotta worship your way out of it. Sometimes you gotta pray your way out of it. Sometimes you gotta rejoice your way out of it. You gotta laugh your way out of it. But there is a way out of it. Use the tools you've been given. They're just as effective for you as they are for them. Use the tools you've been given. Then the scripture says he was a dispenser. He went to the city with salt in his hand and said, I know how to fix this. I mean, we need some people who will stand up and be leaders and say, I know how to fix this. I know how to fix this. There is a remedy. There is a healing. There is a balm in Gilead. There is an alabaster box. Salt. I'm going to throw some salt in it. And if I heal the waters in this community, if I heal what they're drinking, I will heal what's going on in their body, in their mind, their soul, and their spirit. I mean, we can invade the atmosphere. I believe God puts us strategically placed in places, in moments of time, to drop a handful of salt into the water. Maybe walk away and just watch what God will do with what we are able to dispense. Be a dispenser today. And last but not least, it said when Elisha went back and began to step into who he thought he was. Oh man, I got that mantle. I got the water to open up. Don't you know the voice of opposition is there to say and challenge who you are? And an immature voice, said they were children, an immature voice will always challenge who you are and what you've been called to do, but you don't respond to immature voices. I mean, everybody has an opinion. And most of the time, they're not slack on sharing it. Everybody wants to tell you their opinion on how you should do things, right? Sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's bad. But you need to know that you need to hear from a mature voice. If I'm looking for some direction in my life, if I want to know about investments and 401ks and retirement, I'm not going to talk to a 5-year-old. Because their advice is going to be, I'm going to Target and I'm spending everything I got, right? Right? Because that's the mentality of a 5-year-old. If I'm going to want to talk to somebody about grown-up things, I'm going to talk to somebody who knows what they're doing, right? Be careful who you take instruction from. Because when the voice of opposition comes to challenge you, if it's an immature voice, don't respond to it. You're not who they say you are. One thing Elisha knew, and maybe he learned the tenacity from Elijah, you're not who they say you are. You are chosen, appointed, anointed, called, purposed, destined. You have the favor of God on your life, and you can accomplish anything through Christ who strengthens you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are raising a culture of leaders. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And a leader can be anywhere from the little guys to the big guys. Because if you have learned how to lead, then you won't get caught up following where you shouldn't go. Amen? Amen. Don't get caught up and don't let immature voices dictate who you are. Stand with me this morning. As Beth gets ready to play a song, our children are coming back in. They're world changers. They're leaders. They're stinkers. They're perfectly imperfect. And they're the greatest arrow you will ever use. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man or mighty woman. Amen. She begins to pray this morning. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, our altars are always open. You don't even have to wait on invitation. Jesus gives the open invitation. If you'd want to come to the altar and pray, if you have a need, anytime you want to come to the altar and pray, you may do that. But I just want to take a moment. I just want you to pray over your families this morning. Can we do that? Pray over your kids. Pray over your household. Pray over your... You may need to pray over your moms and dads. You may need to pray over your kids. You may need to pray over yourself, whatever it is. Say, God, don't let me stay where I'm at. Challenge me to the next season of my life, because in my grasp is the opportunity to change the culture. That culture might be right in your own living room. It might be in your car Monday morning, Tuesday morning when you go to school. But let's just pray this morning over our household, over our families, over our kids, because I believe God is ready to take us to the next level. Do you believe it today?